In verse 15, we talked about, well, the title of this little mini-series was The Servant of the Lord Must. And that's taken out of verse 24. But in verse 15, we said he must rightly divide the word of truth, so he needs to be grounded doctrinally. He needs to know the Bible. That's the last part of the message on peace. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We need to know God's word, and I may preach about that tonight. But then, so we talked about doctrine, being right in our doctrine. Verses 16 through 18, we talked about having discernment. Not everything you hear out there is right. It says over in 1 John to try the spirits and see whether they be of the Lord. And so we have to have some discernment. That happens as you grow older in the Lord. You know, little kids, when they're babies, have zero discernment. They'll put anything in their mouth. They'll touch anything because they don't know any better. But as you grow, you get some discernment, and as believers, it's the same way. Then we talked about there needs to be devotion, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So we're devoted. We know we're on the winning side. Verse 20, we talked about servant of the Lord must make some decisions to be a vessel of honor and not a vessel of dishonor. And then we said in verse 22, the servant of the Lord must go in the right direction, follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. So we talked about those. And the last part of this passage is the servant of the Lord must have the right demeanor. I know I'm using all those D's, but it helps me. But demeanor, just the way that he, you know, his attitude and his behavior, if you will, the way that he presents himself to other people. So, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. The word strive there is a, I think it's a word where we get our word, could get our word machete from it. It's like machineo. But it has the idea of fighting. So he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. I think that is going back to verse 23 about foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. So I don't think we're to be striving about foolish. The word foolish there is moronic. Things that are moronic and then unlearned is just foolish, stupid questions, knowing they do gender strifes. And there's a lot of that that goes on. But we're not to be striving about those, but we're to be gentle unto, notice it says, all men. All men. Apt to teach. Might say willing to teach. He's able and willing. Willing and able. Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. It has the idea, taken captive by him to do his will. There's a little controversy on what his will, if it refers to the devil or the Lord. But anyway, we'll talk about that some. But these last few verses here give us the Christian servant's demeanor, how he's supposed to act toward other people. I outlined this in three different parts. There is the servant of the Lord's purpose mentioned in this passage. The second thing is the servant of the Lord's position mentioned in verse 24. He's a servant of the Lord. And the word servant there is bond servant or bond slave. And then the last thing is the practice. The servant of the Lord must practice these things, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and that, and so forth. Let me show you something I found interesting this week before we dive into this. Go to Luke chapter 6. You know, sometimes I'm reading through Luke in my devotions, and sometimes you read something and it just sticks out in your mind. And sometimes it kind of goes along with what I'm preaching. Look down in verse number, this is Luke 6, verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For, now look at this, this just grabbed my attention, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Thought about that lately? The Bible says that God is kind to those who could absolutely care less about Him and those who are wicked and evil. And so back in 2 Timothy, I thought that might stir your hearts a little bit. Back in 2 Timothy, when he says that we're to be gentle unto all men, has nothing to do with whether they deserve it or not. Has absolutely nothing to do whether they are worthy of it or not. Has nothing to do whether we think they should be a person that we should be kind to. Has nothing to do with it. We're to be gentle unto all. And literally, in the Greek, it is just unto all. If in your Bible, men is in italics, that means it was supplied by the translator. So it means we're to be gentle to everybody. That's part of our practice as a believer. So, there are some ways that a believer... Man, Paul, did you play all this? That's unbelievable. There are some practices that a believer has to practice. There's some things he needs to practice. And I'm really not so much concerned about that this morning. I want us to look at the purpose of why he's supposed to be. Let me give you the four things he ought to practice. He ought to practice not living contentiously or serving contentiously. He shouldn't be a contentious believer, you know, ready to fight at the drop of a hat. He should be serving gently. He should be serving patiently. He should be serving meekly. And he should be teaching willingly. Now, I don't know if that's four or five, but that's the idea there. But why does the Lord want me to be gentle and patient and meek and willing to teach others? And what's kind of buried in this text is the purpose. And I think if we grab hold of the purpose, it'll help us to realize the importance of our practice. Because if we don't get the reason of why am I supposed to do this, then we're not going to be able to do it, okay? Or see the need to do it. And so let's look in verse number 24. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now jump to verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The first thought here, the servant of the Lord's purpose is, it seems to me, now just kind of stay with me, that the Lord here is saying that we as believers are reconcilers. We are mediators, if you will. We're kind of the go-between. We're the channels. When he says here, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So the idea here is that we are the person who is to represent God to these people who need to acknowledge the truth. So our position in one sense, getting ahead, not only are we servants in this passage, but we are ambassadors of Christ. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. 2 Corinthians 5, find that. And I want you to look at just a couple of things quickly, okay? So, part of what our purpose is to the world is we are reconcilers. Look what he says in verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now the word reconcile means we have made an agreement. We've come into harmony together. We're united now. There's no division anymore. That's what it means to be reconciled. So he says that that God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us, that's all of us here this morning that are saved, the ministry of reconciliation. And the word ministry is the idea of servanthood in the area of reconciling a lost world to God. So before I ever get to the practice of being gentle and meek, the purpose is God's called me as a believer to be a reconciler. Now you can say all kinds of other things that I may supposed to be doing, but one thing I know for certain is that God says I'm to be teaching those that oppose themselves, that peradventure they may come to the acknowledging of the truth through repentance. So I'm a reconciler. That's the idea. I'm the guy who goes and tries to show God, show people that God loves them and He's made a way for them to be in the family of God. So I'm kind of that channel, if you will. I'm the link, the mediator to go to the world and show them they need to be reconciled. But look what he says down in verse 20. He says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So not only am I a reconciler who brings harmony from a lost soul to a loving God, I'm not only that, but I'm also an ambassador. I'm a representative, if you will. I represent God. So when the world sees the believer, now stay with me, why the church is in such a mess today is because when the world sees the believer today, they don't see what God's really like. They don't see how God is. They don't see what God wants them to do in their life. What they see many times is just selfish people who are trying to live their own lives the way they want to live it instead of living their lives for Christ's sake. And being an ambassador, he's to be a representative, if you will, to the world, saying, you know what? I'm an ambassador of Christ. I can show you the way to Christ. I can show you what Christ is like. I can show you who Christ is. So we are, guys and ladies, not only reconcilers, but we're ambassadors. That's why it is important for us, guys and ladies, to be careful how we present ourselves to the world. Y'all with me? You awake today? Amen, Brother Ivan. So I'm not going to go out in the world and look exactly like the world and be like the world and live like the world and then say, well, I'm an ambassador of Christ. Because that doesn't work. People are wanting, listen, when I was lost in sin, and I've told you before, and I don't mean to glorify that, but I was as lost as a goose in high weeds with blinders on, living for the devil to the nth degree. And when I got saved, I wasn't looking for some hippie Christian. I was looking for somebody who knew Christ and was living for Him. And you know what? That's what I found. I found a group of believers who were really living for God, and it made a difference in my life. I'm saying, guys and ladies, we're ambassadors to the Lord. You're an ambassador to your family. You're an ambassador to your cousins and your uncles and your aunts and to your nephews and nieces and all those around. You are the ambassador of Jesus Christ to show them what Christian living's all about. You're to reconcile them. You're to represent Christ. We are intercessors in a sense. We are channels that God uses to bring people to Christ. That's our calling. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So go back to 2 Timothy. And he says there, we are in verse 25, in meekness instructing or teaching. It's where we get our word pedagogy, the word instructing. It means learning, showing, discipling those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledge of the truth. Now we see our calling is to be a reconcile, or we're to reconcile people, but why? What is the cause? And in this little passage here, he gives us three brief descriptions of people who need to be reached by God. Now it's kind of embedded in there and it doesn't jump out at you, but it is so important. The first one he uses there is this, those that oppose themselves. Now, I'm a believer, and I'm supposed to instruct those that oppose themselves. You say, what in the world does it mean to oppose yourself? It means to be so stubborn that you're stubborn to a fault. It means this, that you are hurting your own self by not listening. It means this, that you're keeping yourself from going in the right direction because you're too smart and everybody else is dumb. You're preventing yourself from growing or becoming what God wants you to be. You won't allow yourself to accept yourself or accept in yourself or agree that you need to have a different thing in your life. So what it is, guys and ladies, is the Lord says there is a group of people out in this world that are so stubborn-minded that you have to approach them in a particular way if you're going to break through the shell of their stubbornness to help them to see they need some help. Now that convicted me because we live in a world, and sometimes, you know, we think about this. Well, you know, I've told you before, if you live down by Bob Jones, you go out, everybody's saved. No, they're not. Well, if you live in the South, everybody believes the Bible. Well, no, they don't. Well, Brother Ivan, if you live in my neighborhood, everybody goes to church. No, they don't. Well, you know, I don't really know any unsaved people. You know, everybody I know is saved. Well, I'm telling you, here's the convicting part. God's telling us there's a group of people out there that aren't saved. They're stubborn in their sins. They're blinded by their sins. They're deceived by their sins. And you know what? They deny that they need any help. And we need to recognize we're living in a world where people are dying for help. Literally expiring because they don't get any help. I copied a couple of stories off of the... Now, I don't watch this show, so for something bad, don't shoot me, okay? But I do know enough about it to use it as an illustration. I went to the website of the show Intervention. Now, some of y'all may have watched that. I've watched some of it briefly before. You know, if there's something bad about it, you can tell me later and say, don't ever do that again, okay? But Intervention is a show about people who become so concerned about a loved one because of the direction they're going that they intervene in their life and they set up some kind of counseling and treatment for them before it's too late. And it's not a bad, you know, a bad idea. It's a good concept in the sense that they want to help people. Let me read you just a couple of brief biographies of some people who were on there. One of them was a young man named Ryan. Ryan was a chef for 15 years. He had a dream of running his own kitchen in a 4-star restaurant, but alcoholism stood in his way. Ryan always felt like he was the black sheep of the family. He was always compared to his successful police officer brother. His mother continued to supply him with alcohol so he wouldn't go into withdrawals. Now the family feels that it is time to help him. If not, we're going to lose him, they said. This originally aired in August of 2011. What was memorable about Ryan was this. Now tune in. This is what everybody remembered about Ryan. He knows he's an alcoholic and doesn't want to stop. He is stubborn in his sin. Ryan went to treatment. Ryan I'm not sure if Ryan actually went to treatment or he... I don't think he did go to treatment, and I had that on here somewhere. But anyway, after their intervention, Ryan passed away a few years later because he continued in his alcoholism. He passed away at age 33 of cirrhosis of the liver. 33. When I read these stories this morning in my office, I literally cried, thinking a 30-year-old kid who didn't have enough sense to listen to somebody, it killed him. Why does God want me to be gentle, and patient, and meek? Because of the Ryans of this world. Somebody needed to reconcile him to the Lord. Somebody needed to realize that his stubbornness needed to be broken through with some of the power of the gospel. Megan was age 27 from Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Megan was struggling with opiate addiction. Oxycontin, heroin, Xanax. Her mother was divorced and remarried, and Megan never felt included in the family. She became an addict and turned to prostitution to pay for her drugs. What's memorable about Megan was that she had several college degrees. She was smarter than many other people that she knew. But she began to spiral when her stepfather was abusive to her and her mother wouldn't divorce him. And finally, when the stepfather was abusive to the mother, she divorced him, but not when he was abusive to her. And she resented that, and she went in a downward spiral. She completed her treatment for opiate addiction, and not long after that, she died of a heroin overdose. Now, I could go into all of the treatment programs, and I don't really want to do that this morning. But you know, as I read those stories, here's what grabbed hold of me. We live in a world, and you have them in your family, they oppose themselves. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to listen to what is right. And they're so deceived. And they're so blinded that they end up dying without Christ and going to a devil's hell. You want to know why it's so important? Look back in 2 Timothy, verse number 24. And the servant of the Lord, what's the next word? Must. That's the first point I have on my paper. It means that it's an absolute necessity. It's an obligation of intrinsic necessity. It is an inevitability. What? That the servant of the Lord must be these things because there's people dying without Christ. We get on our high horses and hobby horses and walk around as pompous, pious, a bunch of people who the world looks at and says, man, I wouldn't be like those if you paid me. I remember the story about a young man who ran into his preacher when he'd gotten older, and the preacher asked him where he's going to church. He said, I don't go to church anymore. He said, well, why not? He said, because I watched my daddy, and he said, my daddy's religion was the worst religion I've ever seen in my life. He was a hard, mean, you know, man, and he treated us like that. And you know what? Consequently, the boy never went back to church. Secondly, so they're stubborn. They're stubborn. Secondly, look what it says in verse number 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Interesting, the word recover in our King James Bible. You know what it means? It means to come out of a drunken stupor. It means that they are coming out of grogginess. It means they are, before they're recovered, they're numb. They're not fully aware. They're not fully capable. They're not fully able to understand. They don't realize, and listen, you know, I hate to say it, and some of you are in the same boat, but I grew up with some drunks in my family. I mean, I had a great uncle who he'd stay drunk for he'd stay drunk for 3 months. And the strange thing was about when I'd see my Uncle Buster, when he'd come over to the house, he's dead now. He, you know what? You could see him when he was sober, and you'd say, Well, Uncle Bus, you's out at the house, and he'd say, I wasn't out at your house. He had no recollection of ever seeing us because he was in such a drunken stupor. He bought him a brand new truck one time and drove it out to my mom's house and came out there and cried in the kitchen. You know how the drunks do. They're either happy or a crier, one or the other, and he was a crier. He'd cry and say all this stuff, and he drove his brand new truck out of my mom's driveway and dropped it off in the ditch and just sat out there. You know, when I was a kid watching, I was saying, well, that's odd. Well, you know what? He didn't know what he's doing. I guess he's just sitting there waiting for somebody to bail him out. You know, he was in an absolute stupor. He was so groggy. He was so unable to be able to do what he was supposed to do. Now listen, in the world we live in, we don't only have people who are stubborn, but they're in a stupor. They're deceived. They're so deceived they don't even get how bad off they really are. I read another story on this intervention. Listen to this about a young girl named Allison. Allison was addicted to inhalants. Sometimes using up to 10 cans of spray dusters a day. Her personality was vibrant, but she was in the throes of a serious crisis. She even passed out in a Walgreens after she had, whatever they do, puff one of these things. And she was a relatively smart person. But she was blinded. And she was deceived. You know, and I tried to find Allison's, the end of, because they have a webpage that tells you the end game for a lot of these people, which is death. There's a whole page of intervention people that the intervention didn't work. They died. Allison wasn't on that page, I don't know. How can you be so deceived into thinking everything's okay if you're puffing 10 cans of spray, that air, the air that you spray your computer with? I mean, that's crazy. And we've got the answer. And we know what cures them, because it cured me of it. Cured me of my addiction to alcohol and tobacco. And yet I want to tell you, we sit on our hands and we hide the gospel from those that are in a stupor. They're so deceived. And I want to tell you, this nonsensical Christianity that allows people or contributes to people to come into Christ and continuing to live like a bunch of devils is baloney. Christ saves us. Let me show you what happens when you get saved. Go to Acts 26. Acts 26, and look in this, something I memorized in college, which was a few years back. And I'm in the wrong chapter. But in Acts 26, look at verse number 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I want to tell you, it's to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. You're in Acts. Go to 2 Corinthians again. Look in chapter 4. I'm just trying to give you the importance of why we need to demonstrate this practice. In verse number, chapter 4 of, and verse 4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. You see that? When he says that they may recover themselves, it means this: they wake up and they realize how blinded they've been. and they embrace the truth. There are those who are stubborn. There are those who are in a stupor. Go back to 2 Timothy and look at the next thought. He says in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. There are those who are snared. You know what the word means. It means to be trapped. It means to be trapped. It also means to be tricked. It also has the idea of being in a noose, being squeezed. Traps are for the purpose of holding something, usually so it can be harmed. Why do I need to practice those things, the gentle, patient, meek? Well, because there's some people that are trapped. They have become ensnared, and now they're trapped. The devil has carefully placed a noose around their neck and is slowly hanging them. It's like that old picture of the boiling frog in a pot of water. You know, you put a frog in a pot of water and start to boil, and you say, why didn't that frog jump out at first? Because he likes it. And by the time the water's so hot that it boils him, it's too late. People are trapped. I took Tammy up to Cherokee on Monday, and it had a sign. I don't remember what what they were promoting. It was something that was, it wasn't normal, but I can't remember exactly. But on the side of the sign, it had about a 4-foot by 4-foot white sign inside the sign, and it said Surgeon General Warning: Smoking of this, you know, causes cancer and all this. And I think they were advertising peace pipes. Or something like it. Something up in Cherokee where the Indians, something to do with the Indians. Now listen, I'm not stupid, usually. I can be found to be stupid at times. But you know what that Surgeon General is telling you? Be careful, because you're going to get tricked into thinking that what you're doing is not harming you. And I want to tell you, the reason nicotine is in tobacco is to addict people. Amen, Brother Ivan. That's what it does. That's the trick part of it. That's why we become trapped in it. That's why people get ensnared with drugs. And here's what they think: it'll never happen to me. I'll never be the statistic. I'll never be the one. Man, I hate to say it, but when I was at my mother's funeral, I saw my half-sister cousin. I'll talk about that later. But my half-sister cousin's over there, and she's what, Tammy, 65? Still addicted to drugs. And looks like the walking dead. We're living in a world, guys and ladies, and God wants us to realize, as servants of the Lord, they're stubborn and they're in a stupor and they are snared by the things of this world. Let me show you one, and I'm not just talking about alcohol and those kinds of things. Flip back one chapter to 1 Timothy, or one book to 1 Timothy, and look what he says over in chapter number 6. In verse number 9, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, and they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Hey, listen, there's a group of people that are snared, and some of them are in our families, and some of them are on our street, and some of them are in our community, and they need somebody who's willing to put on the armor of Christ and the demeanor of a Christian and go out and share the truth to get them out of that trap. I praise God somebody did it for me. Somebody came to my house and invited me to church. And ended up getting saved. They're stubborn, they're in a stupor, they're in a snare. And then look at the last thought there. They are taken, who are taken captive by him at his will. They are one reading is they are captive by him, and it literally is to do his will. Now, whether or not it's recovering to do God's will or they are captive to do Satan's will is a little bit of a debate. In my opinion, I think he's talking about they are taken captive by Satan to do Satan's will. So you know there's a group of people out here that are unknowingly doing the bidding of Satan. The Bible says they're children of darkness. They walk according to the prince of darkness. There are those who are serving the devil and they don't even know it. And they're advancing the cause of the devil. I read a story this week that just irritated me. Well, a couple things was good. Now, it was about a United Methodist pastor. I won't mention him because some of y'all might go there tonight. No. I don't know where the church is. I don't remember. But they mentioned this United Methodist pastor that got fired. And he got fired because he was an open homosexual. Can you believe it? They fired him because he was a Methodist church fired him. Now that's a pretty bold measure right there for them. And so they interviewed the people of the church. They said, "Oh, Pastor so and so is such a good person." Sure he is, in some sense. But here's what the pastor said, something like this. You know what? I'm still going to be standing for the Lord. I'm still going to be serving God. That's the world we live in, folks. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, he's not serving the Lord, I'm serving. And I feel sorry for people that are trapped in that sin, because that's what it is. They're trapped. And people, contrary to what you hear in our goofy media, do get out of that trap sometimes. But I want to tell you, those people that are standing for that in pulpits today and telling their constituents and their membership that it's okay, they're doing the work of the devil. You say, "Oh, brother, are you so narrow-minded, ignorant?" If you just, I may be, and I'll agree to all that. I am narrow-minded sometimes, and I am ignorant. And so are you. We're all ignorant about something. Okay? I don't think any of you guys are brain surgeons in here or rocket scientists, but we're all ignorant about something. But I can tell you one thing. When it comes to serving God, if we're standing on the side of the devil and doing his bidding, we're not serving our Lord. We're serving the devil. So my whole point is this, y'all. It is a must that we practice those things found in 2 Timothy 2. Because we want to reach those and we want to recover them. We want to reach them. But look what he says in verse 25. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We want them to repent and to get saved. That's what we want to happen. So why does the servant of the Lord need to be gentle and patient and meek and willing to teach? Well, because of the condition of mankind. It's a difficult, difficult world. Having graduated high school with academic and athletic honors, Lawrence became a successful owner of a chain of tanning salons. But for some reason, he was never able to dull the pain of emotional and physical abuse suffered in his childhood. Alcohol took hold of Lawrence and he became a shell of his former self, often drinking a liter of vodka a day. A recent battle with cancer left him further weakened. Lawrence's loved ones staged an intervention, hoping that this show of love and support would help him to get the help he needed. What was memorable about Lawrence was his denial. Half the time, I don't even think he realized that he was drinking. He had bruises all over his body. He was weak. His coworkers had to take total care of his basic needs. Lawrence agreed to go to the intervention and he left after 30 days and was sober for 3 weeks. Before relapsing, he died 2 months later. And listen to this. Here's what he died of, which some of y'all probably are aware of this. I didn't know. And this is common in alcoholics. He died of esophageal bleeding as a result of cirrhosis of the liver. It's the Lawrences of this world, guys and ladies, it's the people who are denying themselves the opportunity to have a real life that we need to get serious about our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Praise you for your goodness. Bless us, Lord, and help us to be what you have called us to be. Lord, I pray for all the folks here. Maybe there's somebody here that's not saved. They've never truly repented of their sins, received you as their Savior. I pray they would today. Maybe, Lord, there's somebody here that is just not willing to be that ambassador, reconciler, channel. God, help us to be the light that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.